Hello, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for watching this video of our live stream broadcast entitled, God Leads Us by Desire. Many people want to know what God's plan is for their lives. They ask and they ask, and it seems He never answers. Could it be that God's plan for our lives requires more than Him simply giving us assignments and expecting us to do it? Could it be that our want to do what God wants us to do, must first be born inside of us? I believe that this video is going to answer many questions for many people regarding knowing God's plan and fulfilling it for their lives. I hope that you enjoy it. Good evening, everyone. Like to welcome you to our Thursday evening live stream. This is Mark Jenkins. Debbie and I welcome you, and we are so glad that you've taken the time in your schedule to join us this evening. We're going to start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word with hungry people. Father, I know that you direct folks to us that are hungry to learn and to grow and develop in the things of God. And Father, I just believe this evening that by your Spirit that you're going to teach individuals through my mouth, Holy Ghost. Just place the words and I'll say them, and I just believe people are going to be blessed as a result. I just thank you for it. And I arrest any of the powers of darkness that would try and bring any disturbances, distractions of any kind, in Jesus' name. And I just thank you for peace, Father God. I thank you for peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to have a good time this evening, just going through the Word of God. There's some things that the Lord has been laying on my heart to share with you this evening. Kind of started off this morning, a friend of mine, we were out having breakfast and we were discussing some of the things that I believe the Lord wants me to share with you this evening. And it has to do with how the Lord leads us. But that's not really what I want to start off at, because I want to work into that just a little bit. So let's pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we talked about the spirit, the soul, and the body, and we discussed how the changing process, the edification process, affects our spirit. We also discussed how the mortification process affects our body, and we finished off discussing the transformation process, which affects our soul, and it's as a result of the renewing of our mind. And if you'll recall, I had some of these very flashy flashcards, and based on Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which I'll go ahead and read that, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed." And that word transformed comes from the Greek word which indicates a metamorphosis. And a metamorphosis, for those of you that weren't here or didn't see the last broadcast, the metamorphosis describes a process by which something begins at one state and is completely changed to another state. An example of that in the natural world is going to be something like a caterpillar. Caterpillar can begin in a, you know, just as a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, and when it comes out, it doesn't look anything at all like that caterpillar. He's going to come out a butterfly, a monarch butterfly, beautiful colors. Complete transformation takes place. Well, now that's the word that Paul chose in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And he says that this process will happen as we have our mind renewed. Renewed with what? Well, renewed with the Word of God. Why do we need our mind renewed with the Word of God? Because when we accepted Jesus Christ and made Him the Lord of our life, We were reborn in our spirit. That's the real person. That's who we are. We are spirit. We have a soul, and that soul is our mind, our will, our emotions, and our intellect. And that mind, which is part of that soul, that mind thinks the way the world thinks. And God is wanting us to renew our mind, the way we think, with His Word, with how He thinks. And as we do that, as we subject our mind to this process of being renewed, as we do that, there's a transformation process that happens. So this transformation process, it affects our will, it affects our emotions, it affects our intellect, it affects our soul. Now let's think about this. Your will, being part of your soul, when you get born again, your want to, at the beginning, is in line with what? With the things of this world. You desire the things of the world. And why is that? Because you grew up in this world. You developed a way of thinking according to this world. And so now that you're born again, now that you've had this new birth happen in your spirit, it's your mind that has to be renewed to the way God thinks, and your will, your desire, the want to inside of you has to change. It has to go from wanting the things of the world to where it wants the things of God. Now, I refer to these flashcards. Let's go over these flashcards. This renewing process, when you begin, you're beginning right here, really just a hair above 0.5% of your mind is renewed to the truth. So with that being the case, how much of your mind is still thinking the way the world thinks? Well, you're at 99.5%. 99.5% of the way you think, and this, I'm just trying to give you an example. Your mind still operates according to the world at this high of a percentage. All right. So you go through this renewing process, renew your mind to what? The truth. The way that God thinks. And how does God think? Well, the example I gave you last week, He had 5,000 men. One day Jesus had 5,000 men. Doesn't even mention the women or children. We know there's men, there's women, there's children. So there was a multitude of people when they were hungry. So what does Jesus do? Does Jesus say, okay, you know, Peter, James, John, I want you to head to town, you know, collect your money, buy as much bread and fish as you can, and come back out here and let's feed these people. He doesn't think that way at all. He says, we're going to feed these people with this little boy's lunch. So he's thinking in a world that's not this world. He's thinking by a whole different set of rules. And that's the way we are supposed to think. And I want you to grab hold of that, because that is so important. As long as you subject yourself to this world's thinking, you're going to think the way it thinks. You'll respond exactly the way the world responds. If they're in recession or depression, you're going to be the same way, because you've never renewed your mind to the truth. And the truth of the Word of God says that my God shall supply all of your need, Philippians 4:19, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That scripture right there tells you that you don't have to be in depression or recession or anything else that the world is part of. Just choose not to participate in it, because you can live based on the system that God has put into place instead of this world system. You can live above the system of this world. Well, how do you do it? Well, first of all, you have to renew your mind to the way God thinks. He doesn't think the way this world thinks. Now, you got to understand, people in the world, when you start talking like this to them, they're going to think you're crazy. But it's because that they've never bothered to, in most cases, to even get born again. So you're trying to mix light and darkness, and it's never going to work. So don't get all upset because you feel like the outcast. If you're living your life according to this word of God and you're renewing your mind to the truth, you're not the outcast. Believe me, you're not. It's the ones that refuse to bow their knee to Jesus, the ones that refuse to accept what he did in their place, that refuse to acknowledge his death, burial, and resurrection. Those people, they're the ones that are thinking wrong, not you. If you've made him the Lord of your life and you're taking these thoughts of God and renewing your mind to it, you are not the one that's wrong. You're the one that's right. No matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else does. And that, I'm very emphatic about it right now because I believe at some point somebody's going to watch this. If they're not right now, at some point they are. That's dealing with this very issue. You feel like an outcast because you're trying to live your life based on these scriptures, and everyone around you is in conflict with you because they don't believe the way you believe. Just because you don't have a consensus of people that agree with you, that doesn't mean you're wrong. Particularly if they're not born again, you're definitely not wrong. At some point, we have to make a decision that we are going to stand for Jesus no matter what. Now, I'm sending out this message live from the United States. We have been blessed so much with such a positive environment for spreading the gospel. I got to tell you, it's not this way in many nations of the world. Many nations of the world, you couldn't even do what I'm doing right now. They wouldn't let you by law. But in this country, we have enjoyed such liberty and such freedom to spread the gospel. And as a result, we have this expectation that it's going to continue forever. Well, what if it doesn't? I mean, if it does, you know, nothing's going to last forever here, folks. I mean, at some point, this is going to be over with, and those that have made Jesus Lord are going to go be with him. So this is not going on forever. And we know that there are going to be difficult times before Jesus comes back. Now, is that in the near future? I'm not going to say. I don't know. But I think it's fair to say, even in this country, the United States, that the window of opportunity for the liberty and the freedom that Christians have enjoyed for all these years, that window of opportunity is gradually coming to a close. I think that most of you, if you're honest with yourselves, can see that. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're going to change? Does that mean that we're going to conform to this world's thinking? And if we do that, then what about the way God thinks? See, no matter what they say, no matter what the world says, no matter what laws may change, you know, they may change laws. They may say, you know, you can't say that, for example, just to give you an example, you can't preach that marriage is strictly between a man and a woman. Now, if they do that, are you, Mr. Preacher, going to silence yourself and not approach that issue? If you do, then you're conforming to the world's standards. And right here, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you may have to make a stand that's not pleasant. And I think that what the Lord is really stirring inside of me is that we have to be prepared for this. That we have to be prepared for maybe difficult times ahead. And not to be scared about it, because we have the victory already. But don't be complacent and think, well, you know, it's easy sailing now. It's going to continue that way forever. Because I think if we believe that, I think we're fooling ourselves. So let's get back to renewing our mind. We have the next level for somebody that continues to renew their mind. Let's say they get to the place that they have 30% of their mind renewed with the truth. 30%. So now they have 30% that thinks the way God thinks. So what does that mean? Well, it means that there's still 70% of their mind, 70% still following the way the world thinks. The way the world thinks, 70%. Now, I want you to understand something. There's a lot of people that, you know, they make Jesus Lord. They pray the prayer of salvation. And I want to be nice about this. They really don't do anything about their salvation. They just, maybe they go to church each week. But as far as, how do you want to say, as far as really pursuing the things of God, I think that's a fair way of saying it. Instead of doing that, they're satisfied to continue to live their life, you know, conforming to the world standard. All right? That's the way a lot of people live. So I hold these flashcards up, and the first one at 0.5%, there's a ton of people that never get beyond that. And I'm not saying they're not going to go to heaven, but they live their life thinking the way the world thinks, letting the limitations of this world be their limitations, when all the time they can live based on this Word of God if they choose. See, it's all about our choices. God is all about you having a choice. I was writing my teaching letter for this month, and I encourage you, if you don't receive our teaching letter, go to our website, Mark Jenkins Ministries, and sign up for it. It's free, and we email it to you. But I was sitting today writing about writing this letter, and I was just thinking about our choices, the choices that we make based on our desire and our will. In other words, and this is what I was talking to my friend about this morning, God does not in any way manipulate us, coerce us. He's not a dictator. For us to do what God wants us to do, there has to be a desire that's born on the inside of us. And we're going to get to it here in just a second in this verse where it talks about that will. So, but let me preface the scripture by saying this. The way that God leads us, the way He wants to guide us, there are so many people that have, and I'm going to say this, a misconception as far as the leadership that God wants to guide our lives with. And those, the people that have this misconception, they have an idea that, and their prayer goes something like this. God, if you will just show me whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll go do it. All right? Now, being a preacher and having preached for several years now, I can tell you that for a person, one of the main prayer requests that they have is, leadership of the Holy Ghost, leadership, God's plan for their life, want to know what, you know, what to do next. That's probably one of the number one prayer requests. I don't know what God wants me to do. All right? That's what my friend and I were talking about this morning. How God guides us, how He leads us. And the prayer that I just prayed, that prayer, I'm sure there's people listening to me right now. You've prayed that prayer. I'm confident that you had. I've prayed it at times years ago. And sincerely wanting to know, God, if you'd just show me, almost begging God, God, please show me. And all the time, I had this idea that if, God, if you'll just tell me what you want me to do, and I was sincere, I'll go do it. I'll just go do it, God. Tell me, please. I didn't understand that it's more than just having that knowledge of what he wants. There has to be the desire to do it. Now, what do you mean by that, Mark? For most of the people that are praying that prayer, and I would say that a large percentage, probably a very high percentage, if God actually spoke to them and said, okay, here it is. I would say that in the majority, that the desire probably isn't there for them to do it. So what they're asking for when they're saying, please show me, they're asking him to show them something that if he did and he made them accountable, that they're not even willing to do it. And that's the problem. That's the problem right there. There has to be a desire, because truth be known, he leads you by that desire. I know. You think that if you heard him talk to you and tell you what he wanted, that you'd just go do it. You think that, and I thought that. But the reality is much different. And I made some very nice little cutouts here to help demonstrate what I'm talking about. This is God's dilemma. Now, if you can see my little cutouts, the shiny silver one, I'm sure you can guess that's God. This, we'll just say it represents me, okay? Here's God's dilemma. Now, I want you to think about this. He has an overall plan for all of humanity. And that plan, I like to call it the static plan. It is set in stone. It is going to happen. Now, here's little old me. Now, I want the plan of God to be worked in my life. I want to fulfill it. But how much of that has been really born on the inside of me versus how much of it is just, I have an idea that I want to do that. See, that's the problem. I have an idea, but there has to be more than that. There has to be this desire that will keep you going even when the difficult times come. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? If you think, well, I'm going to do whatever God tells me, shows me to do, are you really going to do it even when it's hard? Are you going to keep doing it even when it doesn't look like it's working, or it doesn't look like it's a success, or whatever? No matter what, you're going to keep doing whatever he has revealed to you that he wants. See, that's the issue right there. And so here's God, and here's you, or I'll just say me, all right? His dilemma is he somehow has to get me. God wants me to want to do, want, desire to do what he wants me to do. Now, you look at these two. He can't coerce me. Why won't he? Because he's love. There's a scripture in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. I'm going to read it real quick to you. Says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." He is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we won't go there, but you can read through the description. And it's the description of love. And you read through that description of love. Nowhere in there do you find coercion, manipulation, dictatorship. You don't see anything like that, because that's not what love is. Love is giving Mark the choice to do whatever he wants to do. That choice. It's the same choice that Adam had in the garden. See, God being love gave Adam, we'll say this is Adam, gave Adam in the garden a choice. He said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that tree. There was a choice to be made. Now, do you think that God knew the very instant that Adam was even contemplating doing the sin? Well, of course he did. And do you think that God could have stepped in just before, the second before Adam took a bite of that fruit? Well, of course he could have. Well, why didn't he do it? He didn't do it because he wanted Adam to have the freedom to choose. Because that's what love does. When it comes to love, when it comes to us expressing our love to him, it has to come out of a heart that chooses to do it. So when we're faced with our life, how our life is going to be lived, here's God. His desire is for Mark to want, to desire, to do what God wants him to do. And through that is born the plan that Mark will follow, because it originates in God. But we're going to find out here in a few minutes, by praying in the Holy Ghost, it's born inside of Mark. So I'll put these down. So that gives you an idea what the dilemma that God has. How do you get one person to want to do, or for one person's desire to be born inside of another person without coercion, without manipulation, and for the other person to do something simply because he wants to do it, that there's a desire to see that? You got to understand, that's not easy. That there is a mountain of issues that keeps people from seeing this. Now let's go on here. I want you to see in this verse, be not conformed to this world. We're in Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. So we're going to be transformed. What part of us is transformed? Our soul, by the renewing of your mind. And now finish the verse out, that you may prove. Now that word prove, very interesting word. It's used in Luke 14 talking about the person that bought 5 yoke of oxen, and he went to prove that yoke, or those oxen, he went to prove them. That's the same word used here. So if you look at that, look at the yoke of oxen, the reason that you prove the strength of the ox is you don't know in advance. So you don't know, and you want to prove the strength and the ability of that ox. So that's the same word that's being used here. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and what? The perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. Now notice, in this proving process, it didn't start out with the perfect will of God. It has the good and the acceptable and the perfect. And you're gonna go through a proving process. So let me ask you something. Does it sound like to you, by using the word prove, by having the good, the acceptable, and the perfect mentioned, does it sound like to you that God is, or the God through Paul, is saying that you're going to be perfect at this the first time? Doesn't sound that way to me. In fact, it sounds like there's going to be times in your life as you're going through this process that you're going to maybe not be at the perfect will of God, but this process of proving You may be at the perfect, you may be at the good, but it's, but if you just keep on, you keep renewing your mind, you keep transforming, the perfect will of God, it's out there. And it's obtainable for you to walk in the perfect will of God for your life. And this is one part of walking in it, at least as far as your soul is concerned. Renewing your mind, beginning to think the way He thinks. Now, there's one thing that I'm impressed by the Holy Ghost to share with you. The word for will is in the Strong's Concordance. Give me just a second because I want to find this. In the Strong's Concordance, that word is 2309. If you look at Strong's, there's numbers attached to each one of the Greek words. The word they use for will is 2309. If you keep going to 2316, the word that you find there, and I'm still looking for it, I apologize. Here it is. 2316. And I think this is very interesting. In 2316, which is just a few words away, the word is theos. So the word 2309 is thelo, and the word 2316 is theos. Theos is the word for God. Thelo is a word for will, desire. You see, and I want to phrase this correctly. The thing that puts us in a category that would be similar to God's category is the right that we have to choose, to have our will. And God values our will so much that He sent Jesus to the cross to die in our place so that our will would remain intact. And that we could make a decision to choose Jesus. And in doing that, we would be born again and welcomed into God's family. And I just think there's no coincidence here that the word for will is so close to the word that's used for God. And I want you to realize that it puts you in a different category than the animals, than other created things. The ability to choose, the ability that you have for your will, God's not going to override that. Do we think that God's going to make us do something? Well, of course not. And it goes back to, if you remember last week, we were talking about edification, praying in tongues, mortification, fasting, and then tonight with transformation, renewing your mind to the Word of God. All of those things are your choice. So let's look at it like this. You want to know what it is that God wants you to do in this lifetime on this earth. The choice is yours to make. You begin the process. You begin the process by choosing to what? To edify yourself. Build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. What does that do? Well, go over to Romans 8 and I'll show you what that will do. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And you're going to see In 26 and 27, you're going to see the will of God mentioned. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. What's our infirmities? We don't know how to pray the way we ought to. In other words, if you're praying about your future, if you're praying about the plan of God for your life, you don't know. Should you ask God for this? Should you ask God for that? Well, if you knew, then if you knew what God wanted, then you could easily ask, but it's an infirmity because we don't know. We just simply don't know. We have to trust Him. And so we begin the process by what? Praying in other tongues, empowering the Holy Ghost. Empowering Him, allowing Him to create inside of you the perfect language, and then you giving voice to it, praying it out. The Father hears the prayer and answers it. So it's like a God sandwich, and you're in the middle. The Holy Ghost is creating it the instant that you begin to pray in tongues. You speak it out. Why do you have to speak it out? Because you have the authority in the earth as a human being. You speak it out. God the Father hears and He responds. So what are you praying? Well, there it's a many-faceted prayer. But one facet of that prayer involves your place, your unique place in God's plan, in His overall plan, where you fit. Now, I thought for the longest time that this plan, when I prayed, God, please just show me what you want. I thought that He, I'll be mean to me, okay, nice to you. I thought that, you know, in my mind, what I really envisioned was more like a dictator. That He would tell me, okay, marry this person, work this job, do this. This plan is set in stone all through your life. And I thought I would pray. He would show me this set in stone plan, and that's how this worked. Well, if you've ever noticed in one day of your life how many different decisions that you make, and not only you, but those people around you making decisions that affect you. Thousands of decisions each day, and those decisions can have lifelong effects. So what am I saying? God's overall plan for humanity is a static plan, but our place in this plan, that's going to be variable based on all the decisions that we make on a daily basis and those around us, the people around us making decisions. So we have to continue to pray in tongues so that the Holy Ghost is constantly checking the plan of God with our hearts, and He's interceding and He's creating our place in God's overall plan. It's an ongoing work. It's not God having a set plan. Mark, you should have done this. You should have had this many kids. You should have worked here, blah, blah, blah. It's not like that. But it's not to say that there's not a set plan that God has for humanity. Yes, there is. But my place in it varies depending upon the decisions I make and the other people around me. Because other people around you, they make decisions too that affect you. What do you mean by that, Mark? Well, I'll give you an example. Let's say you're driving home for work one day. All of a sudden you have this impression, turn right, don't go left, go right. So you go right. It's the long way home. I don't know why I went this way. But I found out when I got home that if I'd have went left, that there was a drunk driver going opposite direction and I would have ran right into him. Well, how did I know that? Well, it's because the Holy Ghost guided you. How did He do it? Well, I didn't hear a voice. He guided you by that inner witness. That inner witness led you out of danger and into safety. The decision that drunk driver made to try to drive home drunk, that could have affected you for the rest of your life if you hadn't followed that inner witness. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Those kind of decisions could have lifelong implications. If you're not praying in tongues, if you're not edifying yourself, building yourself up, and becoming more sensitive all the time to the leadership of the Holy Ghost, hey, there's times that I've missed it, that He's tried to give me a prompting in a certain direction, and I just missed it. Now, believe me, I don't want to miss it, but, you know, there are times that I do. So I need to be more sensitive. Well, how am I going to get more sensitive? Well, Romans 8, 26, 27, and 28. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, the weaknesses that we have. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or Himself, as I like to say, makes intercession for us
with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27. And he that searches the hearts, he's searching the hearts. Hearts is plural, talking about us individually as we're praying, as we're empowering him, he's searching our hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, the word mind in this case is talking about the plan of God. He's God, he's the Holy Ghost, third member of the Godhead. He's as much God as God the Father. He knows the plan. He's searching our heart. He's searching the plan of God. He's making intercession. He's in other words, birthing our place in this plan. How is he doing it? He's doing it because we're praying in tongues. We're empowering him to do it. This is empowering him to go in front of us and to clear the path, if you will, that we're going to walk down. All right? He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There we have the will of God. Now, will in this verse is italicized, which means they added. They added that word, but the implication is the will of God. It's, if you took that out, according to God. According to God, what do you mean? According to his will. So he's the intercession is going up. Holy Ghost is interceding on our behalf. And the will of God, that's what's being worked, is his will for our life. And that, as I said last week, the last verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. So things happen in our life each day. Something good happens, something not so good happens. We continue to pray in tongues. God takes all of this into account, and he works his plan for us so that at the end, his purpose is accomplished in our life. So this is how we do it's how we affect the spirit man through the edification process, and how we come in line with God's will using the edification process. So I want to look back in the book of Luke. We looked at edification for the spirit. We looked at transformation. Let's look a little bit more at mortification. Mortification based on Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, Jesus gives a parable here. And many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this parable and what it's talking about. But we're going to cover a little bit of it tonight. And particularly the last verse, Luke chapter 5, the last verse is what we're heading towards. We're going to begin in verse 36. And he, that's Jesus, spake also a parable unto them. Now, here's the parable. No man puts a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new makes a rent or tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. I know that's pretty blind to most people, and if I didn't know what it meant, it would be blind to me too, but I do know what he's talking about here, and I will share that with you in just a minute. Verse 37, no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst, and the bottles be spilled, and the bottles be spilled, and the bottles shall perish, but new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. So what is this talking about, Mark? Because we didn't get to verse 39 yet. This is talking about what happens. Jesus is talking about what's about to happen once he goes through his death, burial, and resurrection. He's indicating that there's going to be a change, and he gives us an illustration of an old cloth having a tear and sewing new onto. You can't do that because the one will rip the other. And he talks about the wine. He said, you don't put new wine into old bottles because it'll destroy the bottles and the wine will spill out. Now, you know, if you're one of the disciples, you're probably looking at Jesus, nodding your head. That's very good, Jesus. I understand it all about clothing and all about wine, but I have no idea what you're talking about, Jesus. But what he's saying is, you don't do those things, but I have to do this. It has to be done. What has to be done, Jesus? We have to put new wine into old bottles. What's the old bottle? Well, the old bottle is this vessel right here that you see. This vessel that didn't get born again. The real person on the inside got born again. The real me, the spirit. But this outer man didn't. So he's saying you don't do that, but because I have to go to the cross, die, resurrect, go to heaven, I have to do this, and then you're going to have to be born again. So we're going to have to put the new wine, the new birth, into this old body that is accounted as dead in Jesus because he died on the cross. It's accounted dead. He said, now you don't do that in the natural, but we're going to have to do that. Now, for those of you that have heard me talk about fasting, you know that this is these parables, and then in the other gospels, he gets into more depth. But I use this one because of verse 39. He's talking about the mortification process, which is accomplished by fasting. Fasting, in effect, will change out that wineskin so that when you fast, you are executing the positional truth that you are dead. Your body is dead, positionally speaking, in Jesus. And you execute that by fasting. You're putting that thing to death. Now, why would you do that? So that your bottle doesn't burst and the new wine spill out. What do you mean by that, Mark? I mean, this is going to put to death those fleshly desires that so many people are plagued with their entire Christian life. Why are they plagued, Mark? Because they don't know this truth, that fasting will put those strongholds to death so they can be free from them. Well, what are you talking about? Well, that's verse 39. Look at verse 39, Luke 5:39. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway, that means immediately, desires. Now there's the word desire again. That's the same word that we looked at already. Will, desire, same thing. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desires the new. For he says, the old is better. What's that talking about? Well, that's going back, talking about the renewing of your mind. It's talking about the desires of your flesh. What Jesus is saying there is that when you're born again, your desires are still in line with that old man that's dead in Jesus on that cross. And if you don't do something about it, you're going to be plagued with those same fleshly desires the rest of your time here on this earth. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to go to heaven, but I'm going to tell you something. Being free is wonderful. Now, I'm not saying I'm totally free of all the fleshly things, but I know what it means to be free from strongholds. I know what it means to put them to death. I know the hold that those things can have over you. And I know how that can keep you from fulfilling the plan of God for your life. You see, God is limited by what we will allow to remain in our flesh. It limits him. How does it limit him, Mark? Well, you've seen over the years the people that have, maybe they've excelled in ministry, or at least on all appearances, they excelled. And they may have won thousands of people to Jesus. But then one day, the news breaks that they were involved for years, some kind of fleshly sin. Maybe they had a girlfriend on the side, maybe they had prostitutes, you name it. So what does that do? That completely undermines this man's ministry. How many people that they led to Jesus fell away as a result? I don't know, but I'm sure there were some. How could that have been avoided? By doing this very thing. By fasting, they could have put to death some of the desires in that flesh. And in doing so, they would have made themselves eligible for God to use at higher levels. That verse right there is in Matthew chapter 20. And it's the last one that we're going to look at tonight. In this parable, he's talking about, this is the parable of the householder. In this parable, and we don't really have time to read the whole thing, he goes out and he approaches people to work in his field. He approaches some in the early morning, and he says, I'll give you a penny to go out and work. Then throughout the day, he approaches different people, and he tells them, whatever's fair, I'll pay you that. You go work in the field. At the end of the day, when it's time to settle up with people, the last ones he paid a penny. And then, so he's going through and he's doling out the money. The last ones that came into the field, he gives them a penny, and he works his way all the way back to the first ones he sent out. What's in the mind of the people that worked all day long? Well, I'll tell you what's in their mind. They're expecting him to give them maybe double or triple, definitely more than the person that maybe only worked an hour. So what does the householder do? The householder gives them what he said he was going to give them, a penny. Now, were they happy or were they sad? They were not happy. They were not happy with him because they said, this isn't fair. We worked all day. We worked out here. We did these things that were unpleasant. We sweat. We toiled in the field. And this person, he was only out there a short period of time, and he got equal to what we got. That's not fair. And the householder looked at him and says, I agreed to do this, to give you this amount of money. I agreed. This is what we agreed on. Is it not right that I give you what I paid you? And Jesus comes to the end, and I want to read this part. Verse 12 of chapter 20. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. Verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. Doesn't it seem unfair? To the natural mind, it might. Because the natural mind thinks, you know, I want to be paid. I want to be paid for what I deserve. Well, the reason that he finished that parable by saying many be called and few chosen is because not very many people will subject themselves to the choosing process, to the process that will cause them to be chosen and used by the master. In other words, they don't bother to go through the edification, mortification, or the transformation. And until they make the decision to do that, the master won't use them. Well, why won't he use them? Because he doesn't love them? Of course not. And you know that the master has need for many people to go work his field. He said the fields are wide unto harvest. So it's not that he doesn't need you. It's the fact that there's something inside of you, just like these people in this parable. They want to be compensated. They have a desire for something that he's saying, no, what you want to do is lay your life down and serve. And it's the joy of serving. That's what this is about. It's the joy of serving the master. And until you die to the things inside of you, here it is right here. Until you die to those things that want to fight for what you think is right for you. Look, if we had what's right for us, okay, that's hell, really. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that we're saved and going to heaven. So we shouldn't be looking for what's right. That's not what this is about. What this is about is I want to be the tool in the master's hand. I want to put myself through this process of change so that what? So that the desire that's born on the inside of me is the desire to follow him, and that my soul transforms to where it wants to follow him. It's going back to this. And when you do that, his will, his desire for your life is born inside of you. It's not him transplanting it in you. It's born in you. And you want to do what God wants you to do. That is the true leadership of the Holy Ghost. And that's where he can lead you. And you, it's not, yes, you'll hear him speak to you or drop some kind of an instruction at times. But I will tell you, more times than not, his leadership is by that desire that grows up like a tree on the inside of you to where you can't see around it. It's the biggest thing inside of you. And you'll follow that, and he'll lead you by that desire. That's what God wants to do in your life. I hope you got that tonight. I hope you can see that. And I hope you followed the path whereby you can put yourself through this process of transformation and change. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for every person that's listened this evening. And my prayer for them is that your grace would be poured out in their life, and that they would subject themselves to this process willingly so that your desire be born in them, and that they will do what you want them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thank you so much for taking the time to watch this video or watch this live stream, whatever the case may be. If you have any questions, our contact information is on our website, markjenkinsministries.org. Just go to the contact page. If you like, excuse me, prayer for anything, fill that out, send it in. We'll pray for you. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week, 7:30 Central Time. Be blessed. Next Thursday, we'll see you. Bye-bye.
Hello again, this is Mark. I hope that you enjoyed this video, and I hope that you learned something about how God leads us by the desire born in us to do what he wants us to do. His leadership is about much more than him simply telling us to do something. It involves our desire being born within us to do what he wants us to do. In following that desire, we fulfill his plan for our lives. Praise God. If you'd like to contact our ministry, please write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74170, or on the internet at